The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There isn't any greater assurance than to know that our life, our hope rests in our God, our sovereign God, who cares for his own. We are working our way through the latter chapters of the book of Genesis. So if you would join me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. And we are looking at the hand of God in his providential work to carry out his purposes for the sake of his people and for the sake of his glory. I was reading in the Psalms this last week in Psalm 105. In the entire chapter, the psalmist is describing God's faithfulness to the children of Israel. When we arrive to verse number 16, Joseph is mentioned. This is what the psalmist writes, and we'll get to Genesis 41 in just a minute. Psalm 105 reads, "When God summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom." I'd like to read the chapter in its entirety today. I think, homiletically speaking, you shouldn't be reading large bodies of scripture when you're preaching because it takes too much time. I'm going to err on the part of reading the Bible together and trust that God uses his word in our lives. And then I'd like to make our way through the chapter. And I want to just make three particular observations, or four particular observations, that gives us assurance regarding God's providential care. Beginning in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 41, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. Behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. Behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. Behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called for all of the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. And a young man, or a young Hebrew, was there with us. He was a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it became about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that you said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears plighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is, as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and to take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up a grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it, so that the food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." Well, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephenath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Well, before the year of famine came, two sons were born of Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Thank you, Father. We do ask for your help now. As we've read your word, as we trust that your Spirit who dwells within your people will instruct us, will open the eyes of our spirit, that not that we might just see a historical event, but that we might see the providential hand of God working in the midst of his people for his sake, for his glory, and for our good. May we be encouraged as we look to the glory of our awesome and sovereign God. May our eyes be set upon Christ, who himself entered into this world to suffer so that he might bring redemption and deliverance to his people, that he might be exalted and glorified, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at four assurances regarding God's providential care that we can draw from this passage of Scripture that teaches us, and I trust it would encourage us in regards to our life in this present world. The first thing I think that we learn in this passage of Scripture is first that the Lord is always at work in his way and in his time. Let me say that again. The Lord is always at work. He is always at work in his way and in his time. Now, to confess, there are often his ways are not exactly the way we would counsel him to take, but he's God, and thank the Lord he doesn't listen to us. His timing is always, seems to be, very slow, and we are often required to wait on the Lord. But even in our waiting, God is still working. As a matter of fact, God is working in and through our waiting. Such was the case with Joseph. The suffering that Joseph had gone through up to this point in his life that we have talked about since chapter 37, it was about to change. His entire world was to be changed completely and totally. Rehearse in your mind the things that Joseph had already gone through: sold into slavery by his brothers, sold to Potiphar, falsely accused, thrown into prison. The psalmist says in Psalm 105 that fetters were about his feet and about his neck. He served, he waited, he blessed, he asked that his name would be remembered to Pharaoh, and yet 2 years before his name is brought up again to Pharaoh. We find out in the latter part of this chapter that he was 30 years old when he finally was brought before Pharaoh. If our math is correct, and he was 17 years old when he first had his dreams, that would make it 13 years that he had waited. as though God was not even existent. But he was. He was actively working in the life of Joseph, and he was actively working in the life of his people. But now, Joseph would be lifted up out of the pit, and within a matter of hours, he would be promoted to the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Now, we might be tempted to look at this and to think, well, this is because God finally decided to show up and to lend a hand. But as we've already said, God was with Joseph throughout his life, even when he was not seen, and even when it seemed he was not working. So we come to the first few verses of the chapter, and we find that Pharaoh dreams a dream, or dreams two dreams, that no one can interpret and give its meaning. Apparently, there were two extremely disturbing dreams that he could not understand because he was frenzied about trying to find some meaning to it, some interpretation as what they meant. And from the wording we find in verse number 7 that says, Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream, tells us that after waking up the first dream, and then after waking up the second dream, both times he woke up and he was surprised that it was a dream. It was as though it was real to him. It was as though it was tangible to him. It was such a vivid, perhaps in technicolor, dream that he had of what was taking place. This was a powerful dream. Dreams were significant to the Egyptians, as we talked about last week. They saw the dreams as though their gods were speaking to them through their dreams. So it was no surprise that Pharaoh was troubled. Right? He believed that his gods were speaking to him, and he could figure out what they were saying. And to make matters worse, those men who were supposed to know what the meanings of these dreams were, those who had the textbooks that would understand the symbols, they were bumfundled. What's the word? They were confused. What's the word? You don't know it either. Confused. They were confused. However, when we look at Pharaoh, we understand, reading it on this side of the story, we understand that he was troubled not because it was just religious superstition, was it? It wasn't just because he was a polytheist and had believed in all of his gods. He was troubled because this was the message from the one true living God. God truly was speaking to him. And when God speaks and God wants to have your attention, he's going to get your attention. And he was getting Pharaoh's attention. When we look at the magicians, and we see their inability to find the meaning of these dreams. I've read several commentaries that surprised me that said it was really crazy that they couldn't translate or interpret these dreams because it seemed so obvious what these dreams mean. Well, my response is, well, of course it's obvious. We already read the end of the story. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? They could not understand the message from the one true living God because God had not revealed it to them. Because the man of the flesh, the natural man, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Right? We understand that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can understand the things of God because God's Spirit teaches us. We don't come to a true spiritual understanding because of the great oratorical skills of the preacher or of the speaker. We come to the spiritual truths of the Word of God by the revelation of God's Spirit within us. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, some say that you're Elijah, others say you're the prophet. And he said, whom do you say that I am? Remember Peter's answer? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what God said to him? Oh, Peter, you are blessed. Blessed are you, Peter, because what you have just said, you have not come upon by the strength and by the wisdom of your own flesh. The reason you know that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, is because my Father has revealed them to you. So it wasn't just that the magicians couldn't understand these things because it was so confusing. It was because God had blinded their eyes. It was because God was at work. God had already sent a man and prepared a man for that task. Then we come to verse number 9 in the next few verses, and we find the chief bearer remembering Joseph. Remember, at the closing of chapter 40, the cupbearer was released from prison, having his dream interpreted by Joseph. And Joseph says, please have favor on me and remember my name, or bring my name up before Pharaoh, because I have been taken captive from my country and I've been imprisoned here. And even here in prison, I have been falsely accused. So please remember me. This chapter begins, after 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. So all of a sudden, this cupbearer remembers. He remembers, he says in verse number 7, I remember my offenses today. And he begins to retell that story to Pharaoh. This poor memory of the chief baker, however, was not just human negligence. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him because it was God's plan. You might ask, why? Why would God make Joseph wait another 2 years? I don't know. We know from Psalm 105 that I just read that God was proving him, refining him, preparing him for this task. That's the only answer we would have. But he didn't forget because of mere human negligence. He forgot because it was God's plan. He remembered Joseph when? Well, he remembered Joseph when, and only when, the Lord brought him to his mind. I think it's important for us to understand, to look at this story and to see that when we see the promotion of Joseph from the pit to the second most powerful man in Egypt, that was not the only thing that God was doing. When we look at God's providence, we see the orchestration of all things for the fulfillment of his purpose. Now, when we often speak about God's sovereignty and about his providence and how he is sovereign over all things and over all matters and all events in this world, we sometimes become fearful of becoming what we might call fatalists. That is, we trust and we live our lives by just mere fate. Or it's just going to happen. What's going to happen is going to happen. That's not the idea behind the understanding of God's providence. The understanding of God's providence is God works according to his purpose. And for the sake of his people, it is good for us that he works. And he uses human instrumentality. He uses the will of man. He uses all matter, all things, for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. I think someone wrote that several years after Moses wrote Genesis, right? That's the idea of providence, is God takes all things and he uses it to carry out his purpose. This is the providence of God in his life. And in every area of Joseph's life, God was actively working. The reason that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers was because it was according to God's purpose, God's plan. We might see that as being unjust or unfair. If we look at the minute detail of what's happening, when we see the big picture, we see a great God who is moving in a greater way than we can truly understand. By the way, we don't ever want to claim God, claim and demand that God be fair with us, do we? I don't want him to be fair with me. I want mercy. The reason he was falsely accused was because God needed him in the pit. The reason he was in the pit was so that he might meet this cupbearer. The reason the cupbearer forgot about him was because God said it wasn't time yet. The reason the cupbearer remembered him was because God said the fullness of time has come. So you can remember. The Lord is always, the Lord is always at work in his way and in his time. I think we can find great assurance in that in every little detail of our lives. We can know that God is work in your circumstances. We rest in that. Nothing takes place in the life of God's people by chance. God is faithful. The second assurance that we can draw out from this passage is that God is always in control, even at the highest levels. God is always in control. Right? You can read Psalm chapter 2 and you can read of the nations who rise up against God and say, let's destroy his people. And then the Lord responds, it says that he laughs at them and he mocks them. He says, no, I have a king that will be exalted above all other nations. He is always in control of the circumstances and in all of creation. Look in verse number 14 that Joseph is summoned to hear Pharaoh's dream. If you read those verses, there's a sense of urgency. And it conveys Pharaoh's insistence on getting the meaning of his dreams. It's almost as though he has rushed there. Run, go and get Joseph. Go get this young Hebrew young man. Clean him up, shave him. By the way, Egyptians were the only ones in the Middle East who were clean shaven, both their faces and their heads. They would grow beards only when they mourned. Whereas the Hebrews and every other nation grew beards all the time, and they would shave their heads and their beards when they mourned. So I don't know why I told you that. I just thought it was interesting. I was going to come up with something profound, but it doesn't really. So you can grow a beard or you can shave your beard and you can mourn either way. It doesn't matter. But the sense of urgency here is that Pharaoh was truly troubled. And so Joseph is summoned to hear Pharaoh's dream. In just a matter of that short period of time, Joseph is catapulted from obscurity in the pit to giving counsel in the throne room to holding the second highest office in Egypt. With no pause in the narrative, Pharaoh speaks to Joseph and explains his problem and says, I hear you can interpret dreams. Don't you love Joseph's response? I can't, but God does. God can and God will answer you, because Joseph understood this, all of this, his life, what he was taking place was not about him. See, when we understand, when we come to grasp the full with greater fullness God's hand upon our lives, we truly can grasp the understanding that our lives is not about us. So we said last week, we are not the center of the universe. God is. It is about him, and we are part of his work. So Pharaoh begins to give his dream to Joseph, and Pharaoh's version of the dreams is a little more detailed than explained by Moses in the first 7 verses, but Pharaoh expresses his own flavor to it, not necessarily embellishing, but describing his personal impressions of the dream. Beginning in verse 25, Joseph begins to interpret the dream. And his response to Pharaoh is significant. He diverts, again, he diverts attention away from himself and focuses upon the God who speaks By the way, that is a common theme throughout the scriptures. God speaks. Right? Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Verse 3, and God said. Aren't you glad we serve a God who speaks? He communicates. He reveals to us himself. The dreams, verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. You know, this is not unlike the reply that he had to the officers that he encountered in jail 2 years earlier when he said, do not interpretations belong to God. But when he gives the interpretation, he makes 4 points there. First, he makes a point that both dreams, they are the same thing. They're one and the same. The second, even though one involved cows, the other involved corn, they were one and the same. Two, the seven cows or ears represent years, 7 years. Three, the 7 years of famine will follow 7 years of plenty. And fourth, the duplication of the dream, the fact that there were two, indicates it will be promptly and certainly fulfilled. Now just pause there for a minute and think through our story up to this point. The fact that God gave Pharaoh two dreams indicated from what Joseph says that the dream, that those dreams and what was said in the dream, what God said in those dreams would be that it would take place promptly and it would certainly be fulfilled. It will take place. No question about it. And I think it's important for us to just kind of think through because there is these double dreams and it's significant because it sheds light in the place of Joseph's own story, right? How many dreams did Joseph have back in chapter 37? He had two dreams. How many dreams were in chapter 30 in chapter 40 with the servant, with the butler and with the baker? There were two dreams. And with that, he understood that emphasis there was that God would surely fulfill what he had said in those dreams. For Joseph, as he makes this statement to Pharaoh, perhaps in his mind, we don't know what was in his mind, perhaps in his mind he began to understand, hey, this is what God did for me. Maybe this is what is about to take place. Now, when you look in verse number 33, you see that Joseph begins to give Pharaoh counsel. I think it's interesting that in the first two dream episodes, that is Joseph's own dreams in chapter 37, and then the dreams of the two officers in chapter 40, that this dream is the first time that is followed by counsel of how to respond to those dreams. In other words, when the Lord gave Joseph his dreams in chapter 37, there was nothing that Joseph could do to bring the meaning of the dreams to play out in his life. In other words, the dreams he had was of his brothers and of his mother and father bowing down to him. He couldn't bring that about. I mean, that wasn't something Joseph could accomplish. That was something that God was simply informing him and was assuring him of. So there was no counsel of what to do except to just continue to be faithful and to serve the Lord with the assurance that God was doing a work. In addition, the dreams, the officers of Pharaoh, their dreams served to show the Lord's desire to speak through Joseph in interpreting their dreams. Aside from the chief baker coming to the knowledge of God speaking through Joseph, their dreams do not seem to serve any other purpose than to let them know what was to take place in 3 days. There was nothing they could do, right? Joseph said in 3 days to the cupbearer, you will be promoted into your original position. He said to the baker, in 3 days, you're going to be hanged. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't change that. Those dreams were given by God for information, but for the sole purpose, I believe, for the sole purpose of the cupbearer being introduced to Joseph so that the cupbearer could give witness to Pharaoh. That was the purpose. There was no counsel to it. But here, Here, Joseph gives counsel. Pharaoh's dreams required a response. This response that Joseph gives counsel in is God's purpose for revealing what he was doing. He was revealing what he was about to do so that there would be a proper response, so that what was to come in the famine they would be prepared for. Remember, God's purpose for Joseph's suffering was to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. This immediate context here in this chapter reminds us that the Lord is always in control, even at the highest levels of human government. There is no power, there is no authority, there is no force that can resist the divine purposes and plans of God, not even Pharaoh. And by the way, if Joseph had not given counsel, perhaps Pharaoh's response would have been, well, we will create a better irrigation system so that when this famine comes, we can take care of it. He might want to take care of himself. He might come up with some foolhardy plan, trying to outwit what God was doing. But you can't outwit God. This counsel was given by God, and nothing could stop God from doing what he was going to do. Therefore, on the heels of giving the interpretation of the dreams, Joseph, by the Spirit of God, offers counsel. And consider what this tells us. It tells us, first of all, if God had not revealed what he was about to do, Pharaoh would not have known what was coming. Okay? I know that seems pretty obvious, but God speaks and he reveals for a purpose. God does not always reveal what is about to take place. Back in February of 2020, God did not speak to any of us in a dream saying a pandemic would come about this next year. Therefore, get vaccinated and buy more masks. He didn't reveal those things to us. In most of history, we don't see that revelation of what is about to take place. But here, God had a purpose. What? That many people would be saved, especially his own people. So he does. God revealed what he was about to do. Second, what we find here is that if God planned to send a famine, there is nothing that Pharaoh could do about it. He couldn't stop it from coming. It was going to come. Third, if planned to provide an abundance of grain to precede the famine, Pharaoh would be wise to take advantage of it. And fourth, Pharaoh's heart had to be willing to receive Joseph's counsel, and it was. And even this, even Pharaoh's willingness to take Joseph's counsel, was a work of God. Remember that Pharaoh, who hardened his heart against Moses and against God, some 400 years later, it was according to God's purpose. But here, it was according to God's purpose that Pharaoh would respond to Joseph's counsel. Why? Because the Lord is always at work in his way and in his time, and the Lord is always in control, even at the highest levels. And finally, the Lord is always faithful. The Lord is always faithful. Faithful to his character, he is faithful to his word, he is faithful to his people. God does not go back on his word. It is not within his character, it is not within his nature to lie. He cannot lie. And what he has promised and what he has purposed from before the foundation of the world, he will do. Listen to what happens in verse number 37. Because of the indwelling Spirit of God, Joseph is promoted in Egypt. Look in verse 37. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are." Pharaoh's response to the counsel is profound. He first turns to his servants, perhaps away from earshot of Joseph, and he confesses, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, we might assume We might assume it unlikely that Pharaoh was speaking of the same God that Joseph worshipped. We don't know, actually. It doesn't seem likely it is, but for those of us who know, those of us who know this true and living God, we understand that this statement is profound. And whether he realized it or not, Pharaoh witnessed in Joseph the divine life imparted to him by the sovereign and almighty God of all creation. Pharaoh sensed and knew that the Spirit of God, of the living God, rested upon him. And his assessment on the matter was accurate. Take special notice now here of Pharaoh's statement toward Joseph in verse number 39. Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. Folks, that is a God-given insight. It is not mere religious superstition. This is God-given insight. And so Joseph is promoted to a position that in power and authority, he was second only to Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. We said at the very first of our study of this chapter that throughout the narrative of Joseph, we have glimpses of one who was yet to come. That would be Jesus Christ. I think in this chapter, or in these chapters that we have talked about with Joseph, we're going to move to his brothers next week. I think in these episodes of Joseph in these chapters since chapter 37, we have seen glimpses of Jesus in that he was sent on behalf of his brothers. And he was sent to care for them and to provide a way of escape, to provide redemption, provide the means that they might be saved. And in his being sent, he was sent to suffer. And as he suffered, he provided the means by which we might be redeemed, we might be rescued. And because of his humility and because of his willingness to humble himself, God exalted him and given him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We want to continuously look to Jesus and point our hearts toward him as we remember the assurance that we have in God, in our sovereign God, our God of providence. The Lord is always at work in his way and in his time. Nothing that takes place in your life, nothing that you are facing now is by happenstance, nothing is by chance. God is faithfully working. The Lord is always in control, even at the highest levels of authority and power. It doesn't matter what you hear on CNN. It doesn't matter what you hear on Fox News. It doesn't matter what you read in the absolute truthfulness of Facebook. It doesn't matter on Twitter. It doesn't matter what is taking place in Washington, D.C. It does not matter in the whole scheme of things. God is always in control. And we rest in that. We find our hope in that. It doesn't mean that we can't be involved in our political system. We just don't place our life and our hope in our political system. Our hope and our life rest in him, because the Lord is always faithful. He is always faithful to his character. He is always faithful to his word. He is always faithful to his people. To God be the glory. Father, we glorify you, not just from our lips, and not just from our hearts, but by your grace and through the power of your Spirit, we glorify you in our lives. Go before us, Lord. Prepare the way. And as you prepare the way, prepare us. Prepare our hearts to ever be set upon you, to finding our rest, our hope, our assurance in the unchanging, the unfailing, the unwavering God who cares for his own. Thank you for that hope we have, the blessed hope of what is yet to come, but the wonderful living hope that we have in this present world, this life we have in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.